passage of scripture that Jim has is going to be bringing a message on is Mark 9, verses 2 through 9. Familiar passage entitled The Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain. No one else was there. As the man watched, Jesus' appearance changed, and his clothing became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly process could ever make it. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. "Teacher, this is wonderful," Peter exclaimed. "We will make three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't really know what to say, for they were all terribly afraid. Then a cloud came over them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear you him." Suddenly they looked around, and Moses and Elijah was gone, and they saw Jesus only. As they descended from the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until he, the Son of Man, had risen from the dead. Let's listen as Jim seeks to help give us a glimpse beyond the earthly.
I prefer to stay down, right down on your level this morning. We are about to begin a season of the year we refer to as Lent, or Lenten, which was begun to remind us of the sadness and suffering of our Lord as he journeyed to the cross, as well as Ash Wednesday, which is this Wednesday, is the beginning of Lent, in which the traditional practice was to put an ashes, dip your finger in ashes and put it on the forehead in the side of the cross, identifying you as a follower of Jesus who desires to examine your life and perhaps sacrifice something that you enjoy for the sake of Christ and identify with him. It is important before one begins to do something like that to have a very thorough understanding of who Christ is. And so we deal with this scripture this morning in which it reveals to us the transfiguration of Christ as a foundation to deal with Lent. There are seven significant things I want you to notice that take place during this experience in which Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him up into the mountain. First is the revelation or the transfiguration of the person of Jesus, the glorious Jesus. Next, there appears two individuals, and they are recognized immediately. I wonder how they recognized them. There are no pictures of them. Moses and Elijah. Third, Peter wants to do something, wants to capture this and keep it. Four, a voice from heaven cries out, "This is my Son, in whom I love." The voice is so powerful, the scene is so significant that the three disciples fall to the ground in fear, trembling, recognizing they can't do anything. But when that happens, immediately the two individuals that are visiting from the other world disappear, and they see Jesus only, and he touches them and gives them that assuring word, "Fear not." And the seventh and last thing is, I'd like to put it this way, look, brothers, this experience is for us. Keep it between us, or you'll mess it up. Don't tell anybody about it until
after I'm risen. Let us pray. Take us beyond where we've been before, Lord, that we might truly see the glorious, majestic Jesus, the reigning Jesus, the powerful Jesus. Help us to understand the significance of this experience for us in the circumstances we are in now, Lord. If we can go from here basking in your glory, facing whatever you ask us to face with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is so easy to misunderstand an experience like this. And I'll point that out. A little fellow was refusing to eat his prunes one evening for supper, and his mother, because of his rebellion, demanded that he go to bed. About an hour after he had gone to bed, there was a terrible thunderstorm. She was concerned about him. So she decided to peek in the door and go in, figuring that he would probably be very afraid, and she opened the door to observe him on his knees beside the bed, and she listened, and he said, "God, such a fuss over a couple of prunes." Easy to misunderstand what's going on. The chapter begins by saying after 6 days, they went up into a mountain. And that must be understood. What happened 6 days prior to this was the encounter at Caesarea Philippi where Jesus asked the disciples, "Okay, you've just told me who everybody else is saying I am. Who do you say that I am?" And Peter captured that moment and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' immediate response was, "Peter, you're not brilliant enough to come up with that on your own. But you are, and I add this, you are a vessel. And you're right where you need to be, Peter. You're observing well because the Holy Spirit helped you understand who I am." And then Jesus, for the first time, began to tell the disciples that he was going to die. And Peter rebuked him for that. And Jesus said, "No, Peter, you don't have any idea what you're talking about. You have no idea what you're talking about." "Furthermore, Peter, you're opening a door here for the devil to get involved in this situation. Get behind me, Satan." And then he says to Peter, "Whoever will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will have it." And I'm sure the disciples went from there, as they did many times when Jesus starts saying, "What in the world is he talking about? He knows, but I don't know." But just like many things in the Scripture that we see and try to grasp, we leave there not quite sure. But then God gives us an experience and begins to take us closer to Him and a real insight into what it's all about. And as Peter, James, and John go up into the mountain and see Jesus transform before them, "Here is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Prior they had seen a human being. Now they see who he really is. "Yes, right on, Peter, I understand now. Look at this being that we've chosen to follow. We're chosen the right one. This is him in all of his glory, majesty, and greatness." And friends, this morning, this is the same Jesus, not a mere human being, but God, Creator of the universe, the ruler and reigning one at the moment, who is in the highest position of authority. And as the writer of Hebrews says in the second chapter, we see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor and all things under his feet. What a sight from the mere realm of doctors, nurses, and surgeries and
bills to pay and taxes to take care of and all of that that we have to deal with on earth. We have one with us who is majestic, folks. Isn't that great to know this morning? Beyond the earthly. This is not something we guess at. We, by faith, reach out to it, but the Word tells us that it's reality and it's ours to capture. Now, the scene is very interesting because there comes to it two figures from the past. Ones who have departed this earth thousands of years before. Right into this scene. And as a side note, it's interesting that the two characters that we see, the one has an unusual burial, Moses, who represents the law. Who buried Moses? Someone tell me. God buried Moses. And we are given an insight into something that took place from the book of Jude. And as you study this, Jude picked it up from a historical writing of that time that was accepted by the Christians, that Satan and Michael, the chief archangel, were attempting to deal with the body of Moses. And I can only conclude that Michael was in charge. God had put Michael in charge of dealing with this body. And Satan wanted to interfere, most likely saying, look, when it comes to a dead body, that's my realm. And Jude tells us that Michael said, didn't even argue with him, said, God rebuke you. I'm not even going to mess with you. God will take care of you. And did whatever needed to be done with Moses' body. And then Elijah, nobody buried him. How did he leave this earth? Chariot, Moses of fire, came down, picked him up, took him home. Now, I have to go on a little bit with my feeble brain to ask some questions that I'm anxious to have answered when I get to heaven. Well, I'll leave you with them in case sometime you're tempted to think something worse, you can think about this. Although it's not that important. Was there a reason that, or did God preserve their bodies in a certain way for this very event? I mean, he didn't have to, but did he? I don't know. Because they came back to earth, we're seen there. But anyway, what they were talking about is very interesting, and you capture the total picture from the three Gospels, Matthew 17:1-8, and Luke 9:28-26, record this, and there you get the total happening of what God wants us to see, which there's a whole lot more that he won't allow us to see. And that is, they talked about Jesus' forthcoming death and resurrection. Isn't that interesting? I like to say a couple things. And I'm prone to, go a little wild here too, so go along with me to come back. And that is that you realize what happened after Jesus died. He went to the place of departed spirits, which we have a picture of in the story of the rich man of Lazarus. A place of peace, a place of bliss, a place of rest, but it was not heaven. Because until the final price was paid for sin, people could not go into the presence of God. Jesus had a paid price, so it was a wonderful place. And I'm sure one of the things he was telling Moses and the like was, go back and tell everybody, get ready to move. You by faith have followed me when you were on earth. You have been a place of bliss and rest because of obedience, but it's going to become glorious. In a little over 40 days, it's going to become glorious because I am coming personally. And there we have a revelation again. After the death of Jesus, he went to the place of departed spirits and took them with him into the presence of the Father. Hey, big things are going to happen, Moses and Elijah. They're communicating about that. Furthermore, I like to say, friends, that if then the Son of God, when on earth, could be transformed into a being like that and pull out of the collection of saints from all history who he wanted to talk about what he was going to do, he still can. And so much of what we try to figure out, we only see through a peephole, even darkly. is to the fact that God has everything going on at the moment right on time according to His plan and timetable. And that which we see on earth and only can see through the peephole darkly is only a mere picture of all that He is doing and is presently going on with saints of old and angels and everybody else to fulfill His purposes that will be fulfilled now and in the future. Oh, how glorious to realize that life is not limited to this earth as we know it. Hallelujah. Never has been, never will be. And in our short years of misery here, we are getting ready for something big that's been going on for a long time. And God, in His majestic glory and plan, has allowed us to be a part of it through one way only. This one, Jesus, that we see not as a mere man pushed around in suffering and death, but in majestic glory. Our own personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when Peter saw all of this, he did what we do. Wow! We're going to do something with this. We're not going to let this experience get away from us. And among the commentaries, there's all kind of perhaps ideas of what he may have had in mind. There is the idea that he wanted to make three pillars as memorials to the event. Really, though, what seems more correct is he wanted to put up a tent for each one. You guys here, we want to make you comfortable. We want to have you hanging around a while. The kingdom is here now. Oh, I didn't know the king was going to include Moses. We talked about Elijah, but here's Moses, the man of the law. Here's Elijah, the prophet. Here's Jesus. I mean, his brain, I bet, was spinning, and he was coming up with everything he could ever think of as to what was going on, and he was totally wrong, like we are. But it's okay to get excited, isn't it? He was all excited. I don't believe it. He said, let's put up some dance here. Let's have a party while we're at it with these brothers from the past. No, it wasn't party time yet. And furthermore, friends, with our feeble efforts, we try and capture heavenly things. We can't. They have so much meaning, but we try and freeze the meaning. We try and make doctors out of the times. And we miss it because it's too glorious for us. But out of God's love, He lets us see it. Because He loves us. Well, it seems like Peter was totally ignored in the situation. And God's running this show like He always is. And He just, in a moment of exuberance, let's say, He's looking down at His Son, on whose shoulders the weight and responsibility of the entire purpose of the salvation of mankind rests. And He says, Son, right on time. I'm so happy with the way you're doing it. It's the way it's been planned. It's what's supposed to happen. Now, listen to me carefully. I believe even the Son of God needed a mountaintop experience before He went into the valley. I believe that in times of trial, particularly in the garden, Jesus remembered it 40-some days before. As He is limited to the human abilities to wrestle with His circumstances. Knowing that He could have avoided it all. Knowing that He was in touch with the heavenlies and He could be transfigured and everything else. And go back to rest in heaven as God the Son, in which He always was, always would be, but not Savior of the world. Knowing that, He reflected back to this experience when we're on the mountaintop. Father opened the skies and said, Son, I'm pleased with you, but knowing in the garden, if He would have said no to the opportunity that He was given and had chosen to fulfill, Father would not have been pleased. Oh, hallelujah. Don't forget, friends. Thank God for the mountaintops. There's purpose in them. There's purpose in them. There's purpose in the valleys, too. But you never get the purpose of the valley until you accept
the glory that God can give you on a mountaintop. Run up that mountain and get it as often as you can because you need it. You don't have time to run when the trials hit and the struggles. Amen. I want to disconcert something. I prepared this message Thursday. Didn't know how much I would need it Friday after we got word of Janie's MRI. Anyway, so what? Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Hearing the voice from heaven and Peter, James, and John realizing this is so awesome, so far beyond them, but knowing something. But usually when God shows up, it's scary. You go look at the record of angelic experiences throughout the Bible with human beings, as well as many times God spoke. It was scary. People were frightened. I used to want to desperately see an angel until I began to study it a little more. I said, I want to see it. Like the fellow that was living a very normal Christian life and really wondered if God was hearing his prayers. So I heard God one day and said, are you up there? Nothing happened. He yelled again, are you up there, God? He said, God spoke. He said, yes, I'm up there. Now you go and serve me among the poor of the city. You sell everything you have and give to the poor. The guy said, I just wanted to know if you were up there, God. Not all that. The point is, when God shows up, he usually has a responsibility for you. But isn't it wonderful? He shows up to let you know you're not in it alone. You're working with him. He's not asking you to do something on your own. He wasn't asking his son to do something. Yes, on his own. Yes, alone, but not unassociated. You understand? He was still the Son of God. He would return to heaven in a place of authority. It wasn't something meaningless. It was great meaning in it. And Peter, James, and John were in this because these apostles, these mixed up, misunderstanding apostles, these uneducated fishermen were going to be vital in the proclamation and establishment of the kingdom in years to come. And oh, how he loved them too. Furthermore, I would like to say that Jesus, whatever Jesus is doing now, still pleases the Father. What he is doing through the body of Christ still pleases the Father. Father could open up the heavens this morning and say to many of us, I am pleased with what you're allowing my son to do through you. I want you to know that. Everything you're doing for Jesus, Father is pleased with. Allow him to say that to you. Don't get aggravated with yourself because of the guilt and the mistakes. There are some things you are doing right, aren't you, Glenn? Even with Aunt Kathy around. Yes! We are not, I would not say this to everybody, we are not of the kind of people who boast about all the things we're doing for God. We are people that are trying. But let me say, in your efforts and in your future efforts, remember, God, what you do for God is what counts. And it's with his presence, his power, and he is pleased that you care and that you try. And that we're dealing realistically with life. And sometimes, it's striking, isn't it? Striking to think of another pastor coming, isn't it? Striking to think of change. Striking to even understand some of the things we know God wants us to deal with. That's when we need to forget Moses and Elijah and see Jesus only and remember he's with us. That's when we need to cry out and say, Lord, without your touch, I can't make it. We trust you. We trust you. You're going to be with us. And you are still the majestic Jesus that we just saw, we had that vision of, the all-powerful Jesus. You can pull saints out of the past and their influence to help us with what we're doing now. You can pull saints from the future and put them in place for us. You are God!
talking is too difficult for you. You will accomplish your purposes with us as individuals and the Spent Mennonite Church. You will, God, because we trust you. In the whole experience, there's something about it. As I come to the place where Jesus says, now, this is for us. Don't go from here boasting about it or talking about it or even trying to understand it. This is holy ground. This is an experience just for us. And I've learned, I think I've learned, I'm still learning, I have to say, that one can try and do too much with what God has called you to do for the moment. Go slow enough in life to understand what God wants you to do now and what He don't want you to do. That's the problem with getting older and having a lot of experience and thinking you know a lot. And what helps me is when I actually have a Lord Can Plus full of tapes of messages I preached in former years. I used to give away tapes, sell tapes. And I kept them, and I'm about ready to throw a lot of them away for this reason. I listened to some of them and said, Kid, you didn't know hardly anything when you preached. I mean, I was so ignorant. And I thought that I knew a lot more than I know I know now. Probably did. Now, here's the reality. I was doing what God called me to do. I was saying what I understood, and the Holy Spirit was using it in tremendous ways. But that makes me a lot more cautious now when I use His Word. And it reminds me that I still open my mouth many more times than I should. That I should just leave a lot alone of what God is doing. In other words, Peter was trying to interfere with something God was doing. As I understand what Jesus is doing now around the world, there is so much that I have to leave alone. He is doing it in ways that I don't agree with in some places. I just need to leave it alone and concentrate on what He's called me to do here and now. And let Him run His church. Two of them, you follow me? People are always asking me questions, what do you think of this or that? And more saying, I don't know, and I'm not going to worry about it. Trust Jesus with His church. He knows how to prepare people to be every kind of person, every personality, every temperament. I don't have the answers. He does. You understand? And so as we get an insight into what God is doing other places, we are so quick to judge it. I was watching a preacher on TV this morning. This guy was nuts. Jumping around, hollering. But I listened because he had good content. And I saw the thousands of people he was preaching to, knowing that God was using that man mightily. I let it alone, because I also saw a mirror of somebody I knew very well years ago, the way he was acting. You understand what I'm saying? So I will not judge him. I praise God for the people he's ministering to. Hallelujah. God is at work. God is alive. But now as we end this up, he is right here with us. And we have to deal with what he's asking us to do. In this little reading, I bring in closing that kind of tells us how to go from here. I said to the Lord, let me walk in the field. He said, no, walk in the town. I said, there are no flowers there. He said, no flowers, but a crown. I said, but the sky is black. There is nothing but noise and din. But he wept as he sent me back. There is more, he said. There is sin. I said, but the air is thick and the fogs are veiling the sun. He answered, yet souls are sick and souls in the dark undone. I said, shall I miss the light? And friends will miss me, they say. And he answered me, choose tonight if I am to miss, am I to miss you or they? I pleaded for time to be given. He said, is it hard to decide?
it will not seem hard in heaven to have followed the steps of your guide. I cast one look at the fields, then set my face to the town. He said, my child, do you yield? Will you leave the flowers that you enjoy so much for the crown? Then into his hand went mine, and into my heart came he. And I now walk in a light divine, the very path that I had feared to see. Lord, help us. Come very close to us. Let us see your glory beyond all these earthly things that bind us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.